In Mark chapter 12, we read this encounter that Jesus has. And you read the encounter, and Mark says that Jesus came up, the scribe comes up to Jesus. Now, we read that, and we simply read a scribe, but I want you to understand who a scribe is. Probably, if we were to understand him in all of his fullness, he is a well-educated college or Bible college professor. He probably has two or three earned doctorates, and he knows everything about everything. You know, this is the kind of thing that the scribes were. They weren't necessarily the religious leaders. They weren't the ones who were in charge of the temple and the workings of the temple, but they were the ones who were in charge. They were the ones who were required to know what the scriptures said. And they learned and they studied the scriptures. And so the scribes were, as far as the scripture goes, they were well known. The Baker Bible Encyclopedia says that they were a class of scholars who teach, copy, and interpret Jewish law for the people. So this is who comes up to Jesus to ask a question about the law. This man comes up to Jesus. He's well educated and he has a question. And here's what I'm pretty sure of. He already has an answer formulated. He isn't asking Jesus a question that he doesn't know the answer to. He isn't asking Jesus something that is of little importance. He's going to ask Jesus a question that he has spent his life trying to define the answer to, and he has studied the scriptures in such a way that he has formulated an answer. And he's going to ask Jesus the question. Now, the question he's going to ask Jesus, he may ask for one of three reasons. One, he may be trying to trap Jesus, trying to get Jesus to give an answer that doesn't fit with the scriptures. He may be trying to simply see what the points of interaction are between he and Jesus. To say, how do we understand the scriptures in a similar way? And he could be looking for something totally different that I just haven't thought of. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. The man was looking for a point of accusation. In all else, he was looking for something to accuse Jesus of. But he gets more than what he bargained for. He came to Jesus looking for a singular answer. He says, "Good teacher, which commandment is the most important of all?" What is the most important question? What is the most important thing that we can do? And Jesus gives him a singular answer. But it's a composite answer. And it's a new way for this man to look at everything he knew. Because Jesus says, love God and love men. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know what is the most important command? And Jesus says it is the word love. Love is the most important commandment that you can give. As I was preparing for this sermon, and the ones that have come before as we were looking at our vision statement, and I was reflecting on what it really means when we say that we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ, who love authentically all people, who serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. What does that mean? What are we talking about? Last week we talked about living intentionally, and we talked about it being the foundation, it being the basis for everything else. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, what we're talking about when we talk about live intentionally is really learning to love God. We talked about it being about our relationship with God. So living authentically is really what Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. loving authentically is about living like Christ through incarnational relationship with those around us. Loving like Christ is like, if you look around this room, you see the room. And you might look at different things. Different ones of you might notice different things in this room, but here's what I know, if any of them were missing, we'd all miss out. They all have to work together, they all have to be in their place, and they all have to serve a purpose. And they work together in relationship. And so this morning I want us to turn our attention to a different set of verses. If you would turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus is in a discussion with His disciples, and Jesus is going to give them some instructions. And in fact, Jesus is predicting that Peter is going to deny Him. But still, in the midst of this, in John chapter 13, Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer," beginning with verse 30, or excuse me, I wanted to start with 34. I got ahead of myself there. 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That sounds too simple, doesn't it? Love one another. You know, I really, as I read this, I want Jesus to look to His disciples, and I want Him to look at Peter and say, "All men will know you are my disciples if you preach great sermons." I want Him to turn His other way and have Him say to some of them, "They will know you are my disciples by the number of hours that you spend in the temple." I want Him to look at someone else and say, "They will know you are my disciples if a few years down the road you build great buildings, and then you gather in them." I want Him to look at them and say, "They will know you are my disciples by the great, fresh, new worship music that you sing powerfully and on key and in the right tempo every time." Jesus could have told His disciples in the upper room a lot of things that would have made us feel a lot better. But He looks at His disciples and He gives them one instruction: love. "They will know you are my disciples by your love." Last week we looked at the fact that if we're going to live intentionally, it's a two-part process. We have to be living individually. We have to be intentionally developing a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, but we also have to be building our relationship as a body of believers. There is an individual aspect and there is a communal aspect to living life for Christ. This week there's also two parts, but the two parts are slightly different this morning. If we're going to be successful in what we're doing, the two parts are a little different in their substances. The first of those seems to be the most direct application. If you're reading what Jesus writes and you look at His pronouncement to His disciples, the first thing that we have to learn to do is to love one another. Jesus was there in the upper room. There were 11 of them now, and He looks at them and He says to them, "Love one another." They will know you are my disciples by your love. I keep coming back to one passage as I've studied this. One passage, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to turn there, we're going to get there in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we get there, before I read this, I want to place it in context. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. You probably know this passage of Scripture fairly well, because it's one that we hear frequently if you come to a wedding. It's one that we hear frequently when we're talking about two people who want to live together in harmony. But here's what I want you to understand. Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is a messed up group of believers. They are a mess. And that's why Paul writes these words. You see, there is sexual impropriety in the church at Corinth. In fact, Paul says it's even the Greeks, even the Gentiles around you wouldn't put up with that. Yet you allow it in the church. There is abuse and misuse of one another in the church. Paul says that they're misusing the banquet that they would have spread out before them when they gathered together, and the rich would come and they would eat before the poor even got there, and they would be drunk by the time the poor got there, and there wouldn't be any food and there wouldn't be any drink left, but we're having a fellowship meal. They've been well blessed by God, but yet they seem to be turning in and blessing themselves with the blessings of God instead of using the gifts for the larger ministry of the church. And it is in the midst of this harsh letter to the broken and hurting, who are hurting and breaking one another, that Paul writes the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails." Can we look around the room this morning and can we say that this is the attitude that we have sitting here this morning? You see, it's a call for us to love one another as a body of believers. And here's an awkward moment. But how would you say you do? How would you say you do it, filling 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, with those people in this room this morning? Okay, narrow it down. Narrow it down to one person. Can you look at one person in the room this morning and answer that you score 100% on what Paul says love is supposed to look like? It's an awkward moment because none of us can say, yes, we're 100% there. But Jesus says that this is to be the identifying mark of a follower of Christ, that we love one another. This is Jesus' greatest commandment, love one another. So we have to begin on the inside. We have to begin here where we live and where we gather together, and we have to say, what does it look like to love authentically? Does it mean that we always get along? Does it mean we walk through the door and we simply get along for getting along's sake? No, because if we did, here's what I'll tell you. Probably some of us are going to start stuffing some stuff and we won't be using the gifts that we've been given, and eventually it will come out as something other than love. And so it doesn't just mean that we strive to get along when we walk in the door. It does mean, though, that we strive to live in harmony with one another. It means that sometimes we have to speak the truth in love when the truth isn't convenient or desirable. It means that sometimes we come alongside someone who needs assistance, even though it's going to be costly to me. It means that sometimes we give deference to others, that we will offer them goodwill, and that we will offer them affection. It means that we look out for them and their welfare. It means that we're learning to encourage and to strengthen one another. It's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Love is learning to do good. Love is learning that we look out for the needs of one another. Learning to love means that we are learning to live in community of people who care and nurture one another. It means that when we get hurt, we don't hold a grudge. It means that when things don't go the way we want them to, we don't walk out the door and go find another church to park our bottom in the pews of next week. It means that when somebody is hurting, you give up a little bit of your time to help them heal. It means that you stand shoulder to shoulder in the face of trouble, and back to back if necessary. You see, face to face you can fight one another. Back to back you fight for each other. We're not called to stand face to face. We're called to stand back to back with our brothers in Christ. Jesus says that the world will know that we are His disciples when we love one another. When people come and they see the church learning to live together in harmony, when the church encourages and strengthens one another, when people come in and they sense that there is something different and unique about a group of people who are striving to learn to live together and to love God in community. If we are the greatest community at loving one another in the world, but it never goes beyond the walls, though, if it never goes outside of our circle of fellowship, then we're still not fulfilling Jesus' command. Because Jesus' command goes beyond learning to love one another. It starts here, yes, but it has to go beyond these walls. Because Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love. In other words, people have to begin to see the love that we possess. They have to learn to begin, or they have to begin to see that not only do we love one another, because here's the problem. If we just learn to love one another and we learn to encourage one another, well, there's this story that I love the story, but I hate to share the story. Because the story says that on a dangerous seacoast there were shipwrecks that often occurred, and once a crude little life-saving station was built. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding areas, wanted to become more associated with the station and give their time and money and effort for the support of this work. New boats were bought, and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. Then they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put in better furniture in an enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it as a sort of club. Less of the members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired a lifeboat crew to do the work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in the life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought the lifeboats loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, sick. Some had skin of a different color. Some spoke strange languages. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. But some members insisted that the life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they still were called the life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all kinds of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. See, they learn to love one another. We can learn to love one another, but the problem is we have to learn to take that love outside of our walls, and we have to learn to truthfully love people. If last week we were learning what it meant to live in relationship with Jesus, and that means that we look like Jesus, this week we have to learn to love like Jesus. Very rarely, Paul writes, he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, while you were deserving of a death penalty, while you were sick and gross and disgusting, while you didn't deserve anything, Christ died for you. Jesus came out of heaven to show us what this looks like, what love looks like. It looks like accepting and saving the dying. Just consider some of the encounters that Jesus had. A shamed Samaritan woman was given dignity. A woman caught in adultery was given hope. A tax collector was given a new way to gain riches. A blind man was given sight. A leper was cleaned. A fisherman had his catch replaced. And sinners were given hope and love. We too must learn to love the unlovable. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, and he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For he who loves his fellow men has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, and do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." But you look at me and you say, "Well, my neighbor is drunk and he's loud all the time. Love him. My neighbor is sick and dying. Love him. My neighbor is different than me and it's not comfortable for me to love them. Love them anyway. My neighbor has been married 5 times and her boyfriend comes over at all hours of the night. Love her anyway. My neighbor's adultery was just found out by his wife. Love them anyway. My neighbor is involved in some shady business dealings. Love him anyway. My neighbor needs to know Jesus. They will know that I am his disciple by my ranting, my railing against their sins, by my big fence that keeps their trash off my property." No, Jesus says they will know you are his disciple by your love. By your love. And can you say that you are living out 1 Corinthians 13 in your neighborhood to the people who live close to you and next to you? Can you say that you owe nothing to anyone in your workplace but love? No apologies, no respect, no dignity, just love. Owe nothing to anyone but love. Now, loving authentically means that we don't just do these things begrudgingly. We don't just do them half-heartedly. We don't just do them because we are commanded to. We realize We do them because we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior ourselves, and that Jesus forgave us. And if we have been forgiven much, we must love much. It's what the old hymn writer says. He says, I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing naught but God's angry frown, when the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. And when we realize that that is who we are a sinner, saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. When we realize that, and we realize that my sins are forgiven, then my response is to go in love. And as a sinner who has been saved, to offer salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ to those who are nearest and dearest to me. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. People can tell if you are choosing to love them or if you are treating them well out of duty. And people do not respond to duty, but they can rarely avoid coming to love. If you're sharing the gospel with people and they're not listening and they're not being moved, it's probably because you're not sharing it out of love. Well, I'm not going to say that if you learn to love people and you learn to share the good news of Jesus Christ that everybody is going to jump up and down and accept your message of love. Because if that's the case, the early church would have won the world in the first century. But what I do know is that people will respond. They may not accept the message, but they will respond to your love. This morning, I want to offer you an invitation that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if you want to come and to meet Him, we'd love to visit with you about that. If you're ready to make that decision, we'd love to walk down that road with you this morning. Because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves each and every one of us, just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so He came from heaven to offer us the hope of salvation. As we learn to love one another, we have to begin with the love of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for your name to be written down in glory this morning? Because He's ready to write it there. If you need to make a commitment or a decision, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, Mighty to Save.